Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Bible Study. As you can hear, these are recorded live during our Sunday morning worship, which currently we're meeting inside this winter. We appreciate your support of this ministry, and we hope that you find these podcasts beneficial to your spiritual growth. God bless, and let's get to the message. Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. It's towards the middle of your Bible. If you're the four big books in the middle of your Bible, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and there's a little bit of Solomon thrown in there in between. But looking at the first Psalm, Psalm 1. And as we look at this, we're going to be looking at kind of a follow-up to something we looked at back in Deuteronomy. And I'll point that out a little later. But as we go through this, it's a time in which we are, it's the start of a new year. I don't know about you, but I started a new Bible reading plan on January 1st. And I'm going to try to read through the Bible this year. And Stuart, he's challenged us to be taking notes, sort of like what we're doing on Wednesday nights and soaping our way through John on Wednesday nights. So I'm going to try to continue soaping my way through, just taking a journal, what's the scripture saying, what observations, applying it to my life. It really is just and then the P stands for prayer, praying it back to God. And it's really just, there's a number of ways you can do this for yourself, but it's a way of slowing down and making sure it's not just coming in through the eyes and out the ears. You know, it's to make it stick, because I need help helping it stick. And when I slow down and ask those questions of God's Holy Spirit to teach me and start the pencil, then I hear better from His Spirit. And so that's really what it comes down to. And that's, and it's just a modern way of doing what the first psalm is going to challenge us with. And so the first psalm, I'm going to start in verse 1. And if you're able, would you stand with me out of respect for God's word? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pause for prayer. Father, just thankful for some time in your word. Thank you, Lord, that we've been able to participate together in Sunday school and in singing and in prayer. And now as we come to this time to look in your word, just guide my words and thoughts to accurately teach what you've been teaching me, O Lord. And that each of us would respond as the Holy Spirit prompts within us, Lord, with your word. Because we want to be directed by your word, or we wouldn't have come out on a morning like today, Lord. We want to be with your people under your word and to respond and walk according to your ways. So help us, Lord, to take the steps to do that. We love you. We need you. Forgive us of the ways we fail you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you kind of like a passage that starts with the word blessed. Blessed. It's an idea beyond just being happy, but it is talking about having God's favor resting upon you. That idea of God blessing, guiding, directing, providing His favor, His grace. Grace, which is undeserved, but it is sought. Because there's a lot of people who God is gracing them with his common grace of, you know, a warm place and food and clothing, all these other needs and wants, and they don't even know him. That's a part of his grace. But for us to seek his grace, to seek his favor, then that is, it's something that he freely gives to those who don't deserve. We don't deserve it because we're sinners, but we go seeking it. And that's who this psalm is written for. This is, the first two psalms are considered the gatekeepers of the whole Psalter, because one prepares the heart for the word, and then the next one, which we're going to look at next week, prepares us for what the word is directing us toward. And we as believers believe that the Bible is a unified story that points and leads us to Jesus, leads us to the Messiah, which is what the second one talks about. So I'm excited about that. But first things first, we'll do is Psalm 1 this Sunday. So the one that wants to know the Messiah knows him through the Word. And how do we know him through the Word? Well, here's what it tells us. Blessed is this one. And it starts off with a negative. Blessed is the one that's not like this kind of person. And there's a progression here. There's two progressions going on here. And so look at that. There is both a walking, standing, and sitting. And I think all of us can kind of understand, you know, you're walking, you're going somewhere. But once you start standing and keeping company with someone, then you've really kind of become one with them. And then once you're sitting, you've really taken root. But what is this one walking, standing, and sitting doing in that progression? It's going deeper and deeper into sin. And that's a natural progression for humanity. It is just the slippery slope of compromise, the path of least resistance. And that is that one walks in the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel of the ungodly, the idea that they, you hear their advice all the time. If you're on, you've got TV or movies or social media, you hear their advice all the time. Live for today and don't worry about those eternal things. Worry about today only, you know, or live according to your desires. Follow your heart. There's all these counsel of the ungodly. Now, ungodly sounds really bad, but the reality is it's just someone who lives without thinking about God. And now all of a sudden it kind of gets close to home, because how often are we consciously thinking about God in our choices and our decisions each day? That's the counsel of the ungodly. It's just simply walking without being mindful of God in those steps. And as we hear from friends and family and co-workers, their counsel of someone who doesn't walk with God, are we walking with that advice? That's the question. Blessed is the one who doesn't walk according to that advice of one who isn't mindful of God. What about the one who stands in the way, stands in the path of sinners, stands in the way of sinners, who is now found themselves where those who do not only not think of God, but now they don't even think about the things that are right, God's rule, God's way of living. They're not thinking about that. They're doing what the counsel of the ungodly was, which is live for themselves and look out for number one and those kind of ideas. They've now begun to seek the company of the sinners. So you see that progression increasing until it gets to they sit in the seat of the scornful. The scorner is the one who mocks God. The fool has said in his heart, "No, God, I'm going to do it my way." It sounded really cool when Frank Sinatra sang it, but it's an act of rebellion against God. No, I'm doing it my way. And so we can easily take that slippery slope. We listen to the counsel of those who don't think about God. And next thing we know, we kind of like fitting in. the peer pressure, whatever you want to call it, but we like being able to fit in and not stick out with those that are sinners. Until now, we are the ones that are in the seat of the scornful. We're the ones mocking God because we've chosen our sin over Him. And He says, blessed is the one that doesn't follow that slippery slope. So how do you stay out of a slippery slope? You've been outside enough, you know the world well enough that it is, if you're going to stay out of the path of least resistance, you've got to actively choose the other path. And verse 2 tells us how to actively choose the other path, doesn't it? Right here. God's wisdom, God's counsel. So let's go back through verse 1, thinking of how that works. So blessed is the one who walks in the counsel of the godly. Those that, you know, I listen to the people who are walking with God, and I want their advice. And I want to walk with them. I want to stand in the way of those who keep God's law. That you can see it in their life. And I want to be able to keep company with them. Walking with them. Because I want to sit in the seat of those who honor God with their choices, with their actions, and with their words. If I'm spending that, and the Bible tells us we're known by the company that we keep, that evil company corrupts good manners. And so if I'm going to keep that kind of company, if I'm going to walk with them, if I'm going to keep company with them, and if I'm going to be able to sit with them, then it's by delighting in God's word. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. In His law, He meditates day and night. And this is where it's helpful to pause for a second and redefine our terms. Because we live in a cosmopolitan world and we know a lot of these things. And meditation is something that we often associate with the Eastern religions, that you empty yourself and you just kind of try to be a void. Well, there's a problem with nature. A vacuum gets filled. And if you're not choosing what comes in, then it gets filled with garbage. You know, just like an empty closet, that's what will fill it up. You may have seen my closet. I know it. But here, meditation is talking about actively choosing what we will think upon. In fact, the word meditate in the Hebrew implies repeating something to yourself. Repeating God's word to yourself. Because he's meditating on God's word day and night, delighting in it. And I kind of understand the illustration, but you've heard the illustration of the man or woman that he gets a love letter from the person that he loves so much. And he goes over that letter and just reads it, and she reads it over and over again. What did he mean by this? How did she say that? And I just want to remember every part of that. And that is how we're to be with God's word. Because it's an oversimplification, but it's a good sentimentality. That Bible, the Holy Scriptures, is God's love letter. Written by the hands of many different authors in many different ways. And just like maybe your lover wasn't a poet, but God used poets. Like 1/3 of the Bible is poetry, including Psalms. Maybe your lover was a storyteller. Almost 1/2 of the Bible is stories. Just stories of how God interacted with people and how people interacted without God and all those stories. Or maybe just one that, here's the facts. This is what your lover is like. Well, that's funny because God used those people too, known as the Apostle Paul. You know, this is the facts. Reasoned discourse is what the fancy term is. But that's what some of the Bible is, almost 1/4 of it. But you've got God communicating to us in all these ways. And he says, I want you to take delight. Because what we delight in, we will spend time in. We will meditate on it. We'll ponder it. One of my favorite things from the Christmas story, it's real subtle, but as Luke tells the story, at the end of each section, he tells what Mary's reaction was. Do you remember? Mary pondered these things in her heart. She kept thinking about them. And we know that Mary knew the word, because when you read her song in Luke 1, it just flows out of her how much Bible she knew. Smart girl. But more importantly, a godly girl. She really knew her Bible. And so she stands as one of those examples for us of someone who delighted in God's word, meditated on it, finding value in that word, treasuring it is what that word delight means there. And this is the point in which, how do we do that? It's kind of simple, but this is where, keep your finger in Psalms for a second. We're going to flip back to Deuteronomy just for a minute. You thought we were done with Moses, but we're not. We're coming back to Deuteronomy just for a minute. Because you heard this just a couple weeks ago, probably. Deuteronomy chapter 6, start in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Every good Israelite repeated those words every morning to remind themselves of who the Lord is and what their reaction to Him is love with all their being, right? And how did they start every day that way? Well, it's because verse 6 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Did anyone else hear echoes of Psalm 1 in that? When you get up in the morning, and when you lie down, when you're sitting, when you're standing. What about when you're walking? Yep, as you're walking, you sit, you lie down, you rise up, morning and evening, going and coming. You're repeating these words. Not just the command. Obviously, Jesus said that was the greatest commandment. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But all of God's laws, all of God's communication to us, just pondering on it. There are some things that are kind of puzzling. They're worth thinking on. How does this connect to this? So, give an illustration, Brad. So, yesterday, I started my Bible plan. And, you know, Genesis 1 through 3, I cannot tell you how many times I've read Genesis 1 through 3. It's one of my favorite places in the Bible, because if you get the first four words right, the rest of it's going to fall into place. In the beginning, God. But as I read it yesterday, things popped. I hadn't really thought about before. Well, it's God's Holy Spirit saying, "Hey, did you notice this? Think about this for a little bit." And it's something you probably thought about before, and I may have thought the thought before too, but I forget things quite easily. But you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, where did they go? They hid. Our sin causes us to hide from God. And you may say, well, what's the significance of that? God doesn't have to push us away in His holiness. We run away from His holiness. And it takes a work of God for us to run to Him, to repent, to confess. And that work of God is God calling out, "Adam, where are you? Eve, why are you hiding?" That's what happened in that story. And the scariest thing that can happen is to live a whole life hiding from God and get to spend all of eternity hidden from God's presence. That is hell. And as C.S. Lewis aptly said, hell is, the door is locked from the inside because they hid from God and they don't want Him there. And as Jesus properly illustrated, the rich man in hell didn't want out, even though he didn't want others there. Even though he was in torment, nowhere does he ask to be out. He asked to be there in his life, and he knew that was his choice once he got there. Don't let us hide from God. And all of that came from me reading Genesis 1 through 3 one more time in my life as I read it yesterday. Asking God, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law. Meditating on his word. And you notice that I gathered up all sorts of pieces of the Bible into that thought. Because that's how God expects us to think about it. Some of my favorite Bible teachers, you guys hear about these often. It's from the Bible Project. And they have a term for what the scriptures are. They are Hebrew meditation literature. There's a lot of details that are left out. Brother John pointed that out this morning. There's a lot of details. We'd love to know what was going on with Cain and Abel. But we don't get that. He left it out. But he does explain a lot of things if you keep going. Just as he pointed out, Cain's talked about in the second to last book of the Bible. Abel is pointed out as an example in the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews explains why God preferred Abel's sacrifice in Genesis. We're not told that in Genesis. We're told that by a pastor who wrote the letter to the Hebrews. God keeps revealing. He wants us to meditate, think on these things. A lot of the puzzles we wrestle with, a lot of the puzzles that the atheists throw out and say, look, the Bible's crazy, it doesn't make sense. Well, it's because they didn't spend time in God's Word with God's Spirit to teach them. It's meditation literature. It's designed to be marinating within us. It's not written like a comic book. And so there's Psalm 1 to remind us that the one who does this is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Let your roots sink into God's word. Then you'll produce your fruit in season, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, whose leaf shall not wither. It will be for the healing of the nations. And whatever he does shall prosper. Joshua, if you want to have success in what I've commanded you to do, meditate on my word. Joshua 1:8. To be that tree that continues to produce. Because here's the interesting thing that I didn't know until I started studying and thinking on this passage this week. Is that the one who meditates and ponders on God's word will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Not that grew by the rivers of water, but that was transplanted. That word in the Greek, or in the Hebrew, is to be transplanted, to be picked up and moved. And I don't know, there may be an exception to the rule, but trees as a general rule don't move themselves and grow somewhere else. Someone has to do it for them. Who can move a tree? Well, God is the one who moves that tree from the desert, the desolation of living away from God, to put it by the rivers of water where His Spirit is and where His Word, that nourishment, is. And He does that by us. And this is where a tree does move. It moves its roots to where there is life. So in my backyard, there's a willow tree this big around, and it was planted in 1995, which is getting longer all the time, but it's not very long in a tree's lifetime. But because it's in that wet spot in the swamp, it has grown and its roots go everywhere. Under the garage, into the backyard, it's everywhere. That we would be like that. Our roots going in throughout God's Word. Pulling nutrition from Genesis and the Psalms and the Gospels and Paul's letters and from all these places in God's Word. Delighting in it. Repeated application of the Rhema, the Word of God. Because otherwise we're in that desolation where the chaff just gets blown away. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. There will be a discerning. There is a judgment coming. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knows and superintends the way of the righteous. And here's the thing. This is where we're already kind of pointing fingers to the next psalm. It's not going to be my righteousness. I don't have. I fall short. I'm pursuing and hungering and thirsting after righteousness as Jesus taught us. But I'm hungering and thirsting because I don't have my own. I need His. Psalm 1 is not about me. It's about Jesus, the one who perfectly had that delight for God's Word. He is the Word made flesh, but the interesting thing is the Word made flesh still was taught at His mother's knee from God's Word. Went to synagogue school and memorized the Scriptures. Who, as He memorized, He applied it to His life. So that when the challenges came, when He was in a desolate desert in the wilderness, and He was tempted, how did He overcome temptation? By the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's the one who accomplishes this for us. He is the one who is our perfect example. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing towards Him. As John David pointed out this morning, David was a man after God's own heart, but not in the way that the son of David is the man after God's own heart. Perfectly. He points us to Him. That is the way. If we build our house upon that rock, it'll stand upon His saints, upon His sacrificial death and resurrection and intercession for us even now because He's coming again. That is the rock. We not only build our house, but His church is built upon. And so this morning, invitation is kind of twofold. One is to respond to this Jesus who holds forth and says, I've accomplished this righteousness for you. You can have this kind of blessing through me. That's what Jesus is saying. And so if you got some questions about that, this is a good morning to respond to that. New year, a new you, to be born again. And you're not going to get that out of any other self-help book. You're not going to get that out of any other program or any recipe on Facebook. It's only through Jesus Christ and new you to be born again. And maybe the invitation is simpler, and it's that Jesus is saying, will you continue to walk with me, to walk in my counsel, to stand in my path? I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. Will you sit with me at the throne that I have at my Father's right hand? But will you stand and will you respond to His invitation this morning?